Thank you, Megan, and good morning. It's my great privilege to preach this morning, and I've entitled my message from this chapter, Unstoppable Mission. I know that there are many visitors here because of the baptisms that are about to happen just after the service. We're, as a church, we love preaching through whole books of the Bible because then you have to preach on everything. And we are in the book of Acts, and we've called this series Unstoppable because the message about Jesus is an unstoppable message. And actually, we're proof of that today because we gathered around the name of Jesus. And this is a long time since this happened. And so this message of Jesus has continued to advance. And in this chapter, we actually, if we have a look at the map, we see that the message of Jesus has been expanding around the world following Paul's journey there. He's gone in this chapter from Athens in the green there to Corinth. He's been in Corinth for a year and a half. He then goes over to Ephesus. They ask him, can you stay? And for some reason, he says, no. But he comes back later and stays. So he doesn't stay in Ephesus. He goes to Caesarea and he ends up back at the church that sent him out on this missionary journey, the church in Antioch. And as I read this chapter preparing for this message and preparing to preach, it reminded me of my own moment in 2023 when I was in Athens with Paul Hodgson and other leaders from Advanced Churches and my beautiful wife Nadine. And I just want to show you one or two family photos. So I convinced Nadine to one day get onto this little 125cc scooter because Corinth was just 115k's away. It was raining that day, just to add to the drama, and we traveled on a 4 to 5 lane highway with trucks coming past us in the rain to Corinth, and I said, we're making memories. And so Paul went from Athens to Corinth, and we did that journey. And so I feel a kindred spirit with Paul that we can get our mugs off there. That is the ancient city of Corinth. In actual fact, everything you read in these pages and in the letters about Corinth, you can go and see the agora, the market, the bema, where he is put on trial before before the proconsul, as we just read. And he said, no, I don't want to hear about this. And they beat up the synagogue ruler, and he left the synagogue and he went to the house of Titius Justus, and he continued to preach. And then he got discouraged, but how God showed up. And so he stays for 18 months. That's the real place where it happened. An impressive city in that time. And so it took Paul a lot longer than it took Nadine and I to get to Corinth, or it took us a long time, and we got wet. But Paul seemed to have a very clear strategy. As we've been tracking through Acts chapter 16, Acts 17, and today Acts 18, there's a very clear strategy. He seems to target influential cities like Stellenbosch and share the gospel message in that city, fill the city with the gospel. He preaches the message about Jesus. And every time the message about Jesus is preached, what happens is people come to faith in Jesus, and so a church gets established. And so the church that you've just read about is the church in Corinth, and there are two letters in the Bible written to that church. And so churches get established. We also read about the church in Ephesus asking if you'll stay, and he says, Nuggles. And I thought from this passage, there are four things that I want us to look at. Sorry, that's four. There are four things that I want us to look at. And the first is gospel partnerships. There are three types of gospel partnerships in this passage. There are partnerships in the gospel that continue to cause the gospel to strengthen and go forward. Secondly, there's godly wisdom here in this passage. Thirdly, there's divine encouragement. Paul has a vision or a dream, and God speaks to him. And fourthly, there's godly discipleship, which keeps the message of Jesus authentic and doesn't help it to go off path. So let's dive straight into these four things, all from Acts chapter 16. And my first is gospel partnerships. In this chapter, there are three types of partnerships that were instrumental in propelling the gospel message forward. And the first partnership is a marriage. We just had an amazing marriage event. Johan and Sune, where are you? Can you stand up if you're not too tired from the weekend? Can you just stand up? I just want to honor this couple. These guys single-handedly with some help from interns and youth, pulled off an amazing marriage event. It was great to strengthen marriages. But there's a marriage in this passage that causes the gospel to keep propelling forward. And so the first type of partnership in this chapter is a marriage. And this was a marriage that was on God's mission. Couple goals. If you don't know what I've just said, don't worry about it. A total couple goal would be to be a marriage that is on God's mission. And this couple demonstrates what I actually preach about at every wedding. If you ever ask me to preach at your wedding, I can tell you now something. I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis. I've quoted him in every single wedding I've ever done. And essentially the big idea at every wedding I officiate is, I want to urge you to not love each other first. To not look to each other for your satisfaction, joy, and purpose first. To not seek those things in each other, but to find them in God. And He will then enable you to be fulfilled and satisfied in the most remarkable way. I urge every couple I marry to shape your life and your marriage around the priorities and the rhythms of God. And that's where true joy and fulfillment is found. And here in Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to a remarkable couple called Aquila and Priscilla. You'll notice their names switch around at times, and I'll talk to that later. They're actually a couple that are mentioned six times in the New Testament. And Aquila was a Jewish convert. We're told that he comes from Pontus, not that you know where that is. But later he moved to Rome. And in Rome, it seems like they probably became Christians in Rome. And they had to leave Rome because of Emperor Claudius banishing Jewish people from Rome. It seems like Christians and Jews there was much consternation stirred up with people becoming Christians and Jews. And Claudius eventually said, can you all get out of here? And so he banished Jews from Rome. And so Priscilla and Aquila leave and they end up in Corinth. And these guys are artisans. They are skilled people. They are business people. They are tent makers. They make tents. And Paul, when he arrives in Corinth, he meets them. That picture that you had of Corinth, that like long road, is the Agora in Corinth, which is the marketplace, and that's probably where they met, in the marketplace. And there they were making tents, and Paul happened to be a tent maker as well. And this couple opened their hearts to someone that they previously don't know, this man who loves Jesus, and they love Jesus, and they opened not just their hearts, they opened their home, and they opened their business, and they say, why don't you just join us, and you can make tents with us, which enabled him to live. He needed to pay his way, and that enabled him to live in Corinth and to preach in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And so every Sabbath, he would make tents during the week with Priscilla and Aquila, and then on the Sabbath, he would go and he would teach in the synagogue to both Jews and Greeks. And so this remarkable believing couple they've left Rome. That's where they probably lived previously, and they're in a new place, and they're having to work. They're working hard to provide for themselves. They're not natives of Corinth. They didn't live the soft life. But they still found time in their lives, in their busy lives, to be hospitable to another believer. And their hospitality, their love of strangers, people that you don't know, allowed the gospel to go forward in the Apostle Paul's life. And so they gave him a place to stay and they invited him into their business. In fact, in the letter to the Romans, Paul says of Priscilla and Aquila an amazing thing. He actually says they risked their necks for him. Can I just read you what he wrote in Romans 16? It says this, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentile give thanks for them as well. This couple are an impressive couple. They risked their lives for the Apostle Paul. And because of that, churches, the gospel continues to advance. And I want to say to you that churches get built and the gospel advances through people like this. And it's not only married people, but there is a married couple here. So I want to say that married couples who live like this massively impact churches. Hopefully you've been in a home at some stage during, especially if you're students, and maybe they offered you some food. But churches are built on marriages that are pointed upwards and are ready to build the gospel, to advance the gospel. And when I read this passage, it just made me sit back and think about our own church. And I thought of some Priscilla and Aquila type of couples in One Hope. And the problem here is if you start mentioning anyone, you're going to leave people out. But then you're not going to mention people. So I'm going to mention some people, and if I leave you out, just say, it's so fine that he left me out. You see, earlier this year, the first group of couples I thought of, it was so similar to Priscilla and Aquila saying, oh yeah, we don't know you, Paul, but you're preaching the gospel, come into our house. Well, earlier this year, we had Vim and Francia, Kevin and Robin, Josh and Britt, Kanye and Jack, Sergio and Cora, Stefan and Sharon, and Johannes and Ali open their homes to leaders of the church worldwide who had come to an international conference so that they could be encouraged, so that they could keep preaching the gospel. And these guys who previously didn't know these people just said, yes, come into my home and teach me how you want to cook jollof rice. Hey, Ali, do you still cook jollof rice? But it was just so amazing to see couples say, yes, of course you can come into my home. And busy lives carried on, just like Prisca and Aquila, making tents and getting through life. But they opened their lives so that the gospel could advance. And so we hosted people, and those people were strengthened and encouraged so that they could keep on preaching the gospel. It's exactly what we see here. What a joy to be a church filled with couples like this. I think of people right across our church who lay down their lives and who open their homes in the busyness of life. They're still doing it for the sake of the gospel. I think of every couple who leads a life group. On a Wednesday, I don't know what it is about Wednesdays, but at about 5 o'clock, there's this sense of dread if you're a life group leader. You just think, I don't know if I've got the energy to allow these people into my home. And will they leave? I've heard some strategies about that, actually. I just want to say, if you're a life group leader, thank you for being a Priscilla and Aquila type of couple. Opening your home. I was in a life group just this week, Clive and Bronwyn. Where's Clive and Bronwyn? Some students. I just want to say the students cooked supper for Clive and Bronwyn and me. Very impressive. I've never seen that before. But just what a wonderful thing to use your home. And it takes a sacrifice, but the gospel goes forward. I think of marriage ministry. I think of discipleship groups. I think of those who lead in worship. And often there's one person who stays home and says, no worry, honey, I've got this. You go and go to band practice, or go early on Sunday, and we'll take two cars from Somerset West. Not because we've got extra petrol to burn, but because then you can serve the church, and don't worry, I'll bring the kids later. Or think of those who give up their Friday nights. There's a young married couple that gives up Friday nights to serve youth, even though they're just freshly married. And Friday nights are quite important. How about those who serve on Kidsmen, those who serve in terms of divorce care and Alpha and fetch, saying, we'll use our car to fetch and carry people. We've got increasingly number of people who need help to get to church. And there's couples in this room that don't just plot their route to church, but they think, I need to go via Kootesville or Kaimandi to come to church, because otherwise how is so-and-so going to get to church? Guys, I just want to say we've got Priscilla and Aquila people right across our church. But I couldn't do this without mentioning Mr. and Mrs. Incredible. Thank you for going to a fancy dress so that I could make this, AI. I asked Karen sneakily for a picture this week and then, adapted it. Karen and Warren, just recently, I mean, you could actually just pick any single day of the week, but Karen and Warren are the first to arrive and the last to leave. And the other night you had an amazing raucous quiz evening if you were in the room. And they got to bed after 12 o'clock packing up. And then they were here first thing in the morning, opening up. I want us to give a round of applause to Karen and Warren. I want to say this church advances because of deacons and elders and their wives who married, those guys who married, and the ways that their spouses serve, often in silent ways, to release them, to be able to prepare or to be at a meeting. I just want to say it's amazing. And then there are all of you, single or married, who like Priscilla and Aquila, who worked hard so that they could raise money so that the gospel could advance. And you give your hard-earned cash for the sake of the gospel continuing to advance. Friends, if you're married currently, or whether you will be one day, may I urge you to be like Priscilla and Aquila and some of these couples that I've mentioned this morning. Would you live your life, will you shape your life around God for the sake of His gospel? And if you're single at the moment, or if you're single for the remainder of your life, or when you are single, even if you're married now, later on in life, I want to encourage you to allow God to use your one precious life, the one precious life God's entrusted you with. Live it, whether you're single or married, in such a way that you don't waste your life. But if the gospel, if the scriptures were being written, your name would be written, that you risked your life, that you gave your life. And because of that, the gospel advanced. I want to urge you to spend your life to serve the gospel's advance, like Priscilla and Aquila did. I want to urge you to use the shape God's given you so that the gospel can advance. We're a diverse body of believers. The Bible says God has arranged us as He decided. He's made us up of diverse gifts, abilities, talents. He's given us time and resources and relationships. May you invest them so that the gospel will continue to advance. Not everyone preaches and not all should sing. I'm very grateful that it says make a joyful noise to the Lord. Not all prophesy, but we all have a part to play. Whether you're a business person, whether you're a student, whether you're a mom at home with kids, we have a part to play. So the first type of partnership is a marriage in this passage. He worked in a team of friends. And so if you think back to Acts chapter 17 and you read 13 and 15, he'd left two of his mates in Berea in Acts 17 verse 13, and he asks for them to please join him. When he's in Athens, he says, please join me. I guess they get to Athens and they find, oh, he went on to Corinth. And they end up joining him in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verse 5. You know, it's been said, if you want to go fast, go alone. And if you want to go far, go together. Lone rangers are not just lonely, they're ineffective. I would say they're even dangerous. God never meant for us to walk alone. God means for us to be in community, in intentional relationships around Jesus. We're not meant to live out our Christian lives in isolation. I love the picture that I know is going to happen later when we baptize these guys. There's going to be groups of people around them who've been cheering them on up to this point and are part of their journey going forward. That's a picture of the Christian life. God never meant for us to walk alone, but to live our lives vitally connected with others who spur us on and encourage us to share the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so Paul is joined by Silas and Timothy in Corinth, and he feels to move on to Ephesus, but he doesn't just go with Silas and Timothy and Luke, but he asks Priscilla and Aquila to join him too. And so Paul is always joining people to him and saying, let's spread the message of Jesus. Here in One Hope, we like to say that we are being filled and filling Stellenbosch with the hope and the life of Jesus. And we don't do this alone. This is the vision or the mission of our church. We do this together. We do this with brothers and sisters who we love. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We spur one another on. And so even as I said, as we see people be baptized in just a moment, it's not an individual moment. It's a corporate community moment. Our small groups, our life groups, our formation groups are contexts where we can have real friendships like Paul had with Silas and Timothy and with Priscilla and Aquila. And we can not just be here on a Sunday and not known, but we can actually know one another and we can go deep in our hearts so that we can spur one another on, that the message of Jesus will keep ringing out of us. And so the second partnership in this passage is friendship. And it's Paul and Silas first, and then it's Priscilla and Aquila. And the third partnership in this passage is that causes the gospel to go forward is a church or churches in partnership. You see, Silas and Timothy join Paul in Corinth when they come from Berea. And when they arrive, Paul had been making tents with Priscilla and Aquila, but when they arrive, he stops working. And he preaches only. And the reason he was able to do that is that they brought a gift with them from the church in Philippi that we read about in Acts chapter 16. So Paul and Silas, when they arrive, they don't just arrive with their friendship. They arrive with a gift. They're carrying a gift, a monetary gift from the church in Philippi. And when that gift arrives, Paul doesn't have to keep making tents. He can preach the gospel all the time. And so I find this a fascinating thing. The church's financial gift, a church on another part of the world, gives a gift to Paul, which allows him to preach more in Corinth than he would have if he had to keep making tents. And so it allowed him, this gift from this church in Philippi allows him to devote himself fully to the preaching of the gospel. Let's just read in his letter to the Philippian church, because he thanks them for this gift. He thanks them in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Maybe this was written, we know it was written after the gift because he was in prison. But he's thinking about it and he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy." So he really is happy when he thinks of them. And then he says this, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." These guys kept supporting Paul. "And I'm sure of this, that he began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The other church that Paul was in partnership was the Antioch church, the church that had originally sent him out. And he actually goes back at the end of this chapter that we've just read, that Megan read for us. He goes back to that church and he gives them a report. He tells them what's been happening. That's in Acts chapter 18, verse 22. And he shares with them what God has done through their sending him off. And then he gets sent off again on his third missionary journey by them. Friends, the gospel advances when churches join together in partnership. And I want to say, as One Hope, we are absolutely committed to being in partnership with people and churches so that the gospel can advance. It's one of the reasons why we're part of a family of churches called Advance, which is churches around the world on mission together, spreading the name and the fame of Jesus and planting churches all around the world. So being part of this church is connecting you with a whole partnership of churches around the world. I want to focus on one church in Ghana, Refined Generation Church. We have decided, like Philippi partnered with Paul, we've decided as a church to partner with Refined Generation Church in Ghana. This is James and Mina Pelagiba, and that was actually a marriage event last year that Nadine and I were at, and we decided, James is a nurse, And Mina works for an organization in Bolgatanga, Ghana. And we as elders felt moved by God to give money, to commit money monthly so that James can preach the gospel and not need to be a nurse as well. It's exactly what's happened in this passage. And so when you tithe, you're giving to Refined Generation Church and allowing the gospel to advance in Ghana. That's their building. Actually, I need a new picture. Their building's looking even better now. And was there another picture? This is my favorite part of their building. It's this almighty about 4-meter banner that's 3 meters high, and it just says Jesus. What a joy to be part of that. We also partner with the Pretorius family. And earlier this year, Stefan and Sharon went to go and blow wind in their sails and encourage them. And you guys sent Stefan and Sharon to them to strengthen them so that they can preach the gospel. We give financially to them so that they can keep reaching unreached people groups in that area in Indonesia. Praise God for that. When you give to One Hope, we give away 22.5% of what you give to this church for us to partner with others. And I just want to say, what we see in this passage, we take seriously. It's the way that the gospel advances through a gospel partnership with churches. The gospel keeps advancing through marriages on mission, friends who serve Jesus' mission together, and churches that partner together so that the gospel will advance. And it's what we see in this passage. Secondly, in this passage, we see godly wisdom. I see this in verses 5 to 8 in this passage. There's godly wisdom. Paul is preaching in the synagogue and opposition arises. And there's a moment that I'm not going to preach into, but he says, "Your blood be on your own heads." And you can think that's a little bit extra. But Paul reaches this point where he knows that if I keep going here, it's going to be like banging my head. And so he stops what he's doing and he goes next door to this house that's next door to the synagogue and he preaches there. And when he does that, the gospel advances and many people get saved, including the ruler of the synagogue. Amazing. And so, like what happened elsewhere, the good news about Jesus isn't always received as good news. Opposition arises, but Paul doesn't just keep going. Rather, he discerns that he should stop preaching in the synagogue, and he relocates to next door. And because of this wisdom, the gospel advances, and there's breakout. And actually, Jews get saved, including the synagogue ruler and many Greeks. And so a church is born. I want to apply this to your life. When you're sharing the good news of Jesus with people, it's vital that you know what is your responsibility and what is God's. And sometimes just carrying on talking is not the right thing. You're responsible to share the good news about Jesus. That's your responsibility. But you're not responsible for how people will respond. You can't control how people will respond to the great message about Jesus. You're responsible to share the gospel, but you're not responsible for the fruit. I invited my friend to Alpha and they said, "No, I know your feeling." I invited 10 people to Alpha and no one came. You're responsible to share. You're responsible to invite people, but you're not responsible for their response. And so it requires wisdom and discernment from God to know when to keep going and when to move on or to stop speaking and to just carry on praying. And so Paul discerns that he mustn't just carry on. He shifts and there's suddenly breakout. And so I want to encourage you as you share the message about Jesus with people in your lives, trust that God will give you the wisdom and the discernment that Paul seemed to have. I encourage you, as I do regularly from this pulpit, obey the Holy Spirit. Do everything He tells you. Don't do more, don't do less, but do it now. So the gospel keeps advancing through gospel partnerships, through godly wisdom, discernment, and thirdly, through divine encouragement. Even though there was much impact, even though as he moves to Titius Justus's house from the synagogue and there's breakthrough, it seems like Paul somehow got discouraged and fearful. I don't know about you. I don't know if you can identify with Paul, if you ever feel... maybe you just always, you know, the sun is always shining in your life. Or can you identify that sometimes you feel a little bit like Eeyore, not just on a Monday necessarily, and you feel fearful? Well, Paul seemed to get discouraged. And one night, even though it seems like things are going well in Titius Justus's house, he goes to sleep and God knows that he needs encouragement. Or maybe it was that God knew what was about to happen next. Because what was about to happen next is the Jews are going to organize themselves and arrest him basically and take him to the proconsul and accuse him. He doesn't know that that's about to happen, but God knows that that's about to happen. And so either way, God gives Paul a vision in the night. I just want to read it to you. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid.'" Can you hear the Father speaking? "Do not be afraid, Paul. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. For I am with you. God plus you is a majority in every city. For I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. It won't succeed. For I have many in the city who are my people. And what was the result? Paul stayed there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. The gospel kept advancing because God came and encouraged Paul. So God says to Paul, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. Why? Because I am with you. You are not alone. No one will be able to attack in such a way that harms you. Keep speaking because I have many in the city. This is a remarkable phrase that I don't have time to unpack fully. But God is effectively saying, I have already chosen people in this city who will be saved. So when you preach the gospel, they'll be saved. When you share your faith with people, God has already set his affection on them. And when you speak to them, it's not about you. It's about God, who's going to cause the gospel to awaken in their lives. And so Paul is encouraged by God's foreknowledge of people to keep preaching the gospel because they will respond because God's already set his affection on them. And so Paul stays and he doesn't leave because of the opposition that happens, but he preaches God's word. And because of that, a church in Corinth is born. Friends, apart from the glorious, good, reassuring news that God has said to Paul, I am with you, what encouraged Paul to share the good news of Jesus with people was God's encouragement that I have chosen, I've elected, I've predestined people. And this assurance didn't cause Paul to say, oh, well, then I don't need to do anything. No, exactly the opposite. It actually encouraged him to keep speaking because he knew God will cause the gospel to awaken in their hearts to faith in Jesus because God's already set his affection on them. Friends, the doctrine of election not only assures believers of their own salvation, but it's the bedrock and our hope for effective evangelism. So Paul's vision and the words he hears God speak to him removed his fear and hesitancy. He wasn't afraid anymore, and he is emboldened to continue to share the gospel even though there's great opposition in Corinth. And God's encouragement of Paul reminds me of the words that Jesus said to the disciples. We know this so well, Matthew 28:18-20. And after he says, go and make disciples, right at the end he says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, as you leave today, as you go out into your everyday life, with the message of Jesus ringing in your heart, seeking to share the good news of Jesus with everyone that God has put you in proximity with or put in your path, know this, God says to you, I am with you. God wants to encourage you with the knowledge, I have chosen people, I've set my affection on people, and when you share the good news, they will open their eyes to who I am, and they will believe. And so finally from this chapter, we learn that the message of Jesus and the mission of God continues because or is protected by godly discipleship. Paul eventually leaves Corinth. He goes with Paul and Silas and the new team members, Priscilla and Aquila, and they go from here and they're on their way to Antioch, back to the church that originally sent Paul. But on their way, they land in Ephesus. And although Paul doesn't stay there, Priscilla and Aquila do stay there. And so they stay in Ephesus. And Acts 18, if we just read it, it says this. Now there was a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, who came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man and he was competent in the scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he was fervent in spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, although there was a problem. He only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. I can just imagine this loving, my young boy, come here. Come and have a cup of tea. And they sit down, and Priscilla, it says here, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You're doing so well. just want to shape this thing in you. And so because of that, it says this, when he arrived, he gets sent on to Achaia, and he's effective for the gospel because of their discipleship. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed, because he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. What I love about this is that we hear that Priscilla and Aquila take him, when they hear him preaching boldly, they take him aside, and there's some gaps in his theology. And so they don't discourage him and say, you silly twit. They fill the gaps. They disciple him. They make him more rounded. They encourage him. And it's interesting here that Luke doesn't put Aquila first. Aquila's the husband. Luke puts Priscilla first. And theologians have wondered about this and wondered why did Luke put Priscilla's name first here? Because that's not the norm. And what they think is that it's Priscilla who primarily taught Apollos what was missing in his theology. So much for women not teaching men. I'll just leave that there. If you want to read a paper on that, we've got that on our website. The result of this godly discipleship was the protection of gospel clarity. It's no point being super energetic about Jesus, but you're teaching nonsense. You want to have authentic gospel clarity and accuracy. And so what I see here is Apollos is gifted by God. He's energetic. He's fervent. He's willing. He's gone from Corinth to Ephesus. He's preaching, but he needed some discipleship. He needed some shaping so that the authenticity and the clarity of the gospel could be protected. And so that happens in Ephesus through Priscilla and Aquila. And then the church in Ephesus sends him off again, and the gospel continues to advance, but it's protected in its authenticity in this moment. And so let's bring this to a close. This whole series has been about the unstoppable gospel. This series is about to end in the next few weeks. It's been about a message that could not be contained in the days of Acts. It's a message that spreads to the whole world. It's a message that is still spreading through believers like you and I and a church like ours today. So one hope, may I urge us again to do what our mission statement says, to be continuously filled and to fill Stellenbosch and the world with the hope and the life of Christ. And from this passage today, may we be encouraged that the way that we will keep doing that is through gospel partnerships. Whether we're married or single, may we be friends on mission. May we always be a church committed to other churches and individuals in partnership with them so that the gospel can go forward. May we, like Paul, have godly wisdom so that we don't get discouraged, but we know how to discern what God's will is. May we, as we seek to share Jesus, may we know God's encouragement, words God speaks over us. I am with you. Keep preaching the gospel. And lastly, let's thank God and let's intentionally lean into every context we've got for discipleship, to be discipled and to disciple others so that our followership of Jesus can be fully orbed and biblical. So that the message about Jesus can be protected for the next generation. Can I ask you to stand with me and pray? And then we're going to transition to baptisms. Why don't you just close your eyes? Lord Jesus, thank you for another incredible chapter in Acts. About how the message about you, Jesus, kept going from city to city. Church being established after church being established. Thank you, Lord, in your wisdom for the way that you've recorded some of the characters. A married couple like Priscilla and Aquila. Friends like Paul and Silas. Thank you, Lord, for this moment of encouragement to Paul. Direct from your mouth. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, and I ask, Lord, would you help us to not waste our lives, but to live our lives like these people we've just read about, for the sake of your mission. Lord, would we lay down our plans and purposes for our lives. And may we say, Jesus, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. I pray, Lord, that as we partner together with one another and you, the gospel would continue to fill not just this town, but this nation and the nations. So, Lord, we give ourselves afresh to you. Would you do that? Why don't you say, Lord, I give myself to you. Maybe you've been distracted by your tent making. You need to know why you tent making. Maybe you've been distracted by your studying. Why are you studying? May your whole life be about the person and the message of Jesus Christ, the fame of his name in all the earth. Lord, we say we're available. Would you use us? Those who need encouragement, Lord, would you come alongside like you came alongside the Apostle Paul? I pray, Lord, that anyone who's not being discipled would speak to Riley or speak to someone else, Lord, and find out how to get into a formation group, or speak to Ali and how do I get into a life group? Lord, I pray we would both be discipled and we'd be willing to spend our lives discipling others, so that your message can continue in our lives and in this nation and world. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, as we come now to baptize Chrissy and Christian and Chloe and Sam, we thank you for what you've done in their life that's brought them to this moment. And Lord, we ask, Lord, as we go through the symbolism and the sacrament of baptism, Lord God, would you presence yourself powerfully in their lives and in our midst? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.